Well, this morning we come to Matthew chapter 26, the 26th chapter of Matthew, verses 26 through 30, where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And let us remember that the Bible is the holy word of God. It is infallible, it is inerrant. And when we hear it read, we are hearing God speak to us. And so let us now assume, as young Samuel did on his pallet there that night, and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is an ear. We are listening." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God be pleased to give us understanding as we read and hear His holy word this morning. This morning we follow the example of our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers in the faith that for the last 2,000 years have observed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is an ordinance, that is to say, it is a rule that Jesus has laid down and instructed His church to keep regularly until He returns. And so this morning we come again to His table, as we regularly do, to eat of the bread and drink of the cup and remember Christ's death and resurrection and rededicate ourselves to following Him. As we look at this table this morning and think through what Jesus said at the table so long ago, I'd like to point out three aspects of the Lord's Supper that I think we need to keep in mind. The first aspect of the supper is pretty obvious. This supper is a memorial. It is a reminder. It points us back to the past. As he says, "Do this in memory of me." As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are to remember how Jesus came into this world as a human being without sin, how he suffered, how he died an ignoble death upon the cross, and then how he rose again from the dead to forgive us for our sins. We remember these things, but we do more than that. We rehearse them here before one another. We reenact them. Some years ago, we went to Betsy's mom over in Aiken, South Carolina, for Thanksgiving. And she told us at Thanksgiving that she had a special thing arranged the next day for the grandkids. And I went along with her to take all the grandkids over to a little farm right outside on the edge of Aiken. An elderly gentleman there had inherited his great-grandfather's farm. And when he inherited it, he found that the old farmstead was exactly the way it had been left at the turn of the century, back in the 1900s. It had probably been there since about 1840 or 50. No one knows for sure. And the old man decided that what he would do, instead of redoing the house, is he would leave it all intact and come out on the front of the property, clear off a place, and build his house for he and his wife and their kids. And so they lived out on the front, but there was a little dirt road that went back through the woods to the old home place. And the old gentleman had gone there over the years and filled the cabin with antiques from the day. And on Thanksgiving and other holidays, by appointment, he would open the farm for tours. So we went over there the Friday after Thanksgiving. It was cold and raining, even in South Carolina. And we rode back to the farmhouse, and there's smoke curling up out of the chimney. No electricity. Never had it installed. We went and knocked on the door, and it had a latch string on it. And he said, "Pull the latch string, come on in." So we went in, and there's the old gentleman sitting in a hardback chair by a plain table with an oil lamp there. And he had a big metal pot of coffee that was cooking on the open fire. And he had a Dutch oven in the coals of the fire. And he invited us all to come in, and he poured us all cups of coffee in these tin cups. And after a bit, he fished out the Dutch oven, and he had cornbread baking there and gave everybody some cornbread and just showed us around the cabin. It was very interesting. It was dark in there with just those oil lamps. There weren't many of those. And as I looked around, you could see the chinks of light coming in all around, even in the roof. But somehow that old shaker roof was holding the water out. I don't know how it let sunlight in and held water out, but somehow it did. It was a little cooler in there than most of our homes, but it was better than being outdoors. Then he took us out and showed us the barn. He had some hogs out there in it. And then he showed us the smokehouse where he had some hams hanging. And finally, to the boys' great delight, showed us the outhouse, which is on the back of the property. Well, the old gentleman was a reenactor. We didn't even realize it. But he pointed out after a while the clothes he was wearing were the clothes that most people wore in the country in the middle of the 19th century in South Carolina. So we all had a wonderful, unique opportunity to visit a farm from about 1850 and see what it was like to live there. It was a very valuable experience. We really enjoyed it. Well, that's sort of what we're doing here today. We are invited to become reenactors this morning, to sit at the table with Jesus himself in the upper room and reenact what occurred. We are invited to become emotionally involved at this point. What would it have been like for you to sit at that table and see his hands as he broke the bread and realize soon those hands would be pierced with a nail for you? It's very important that we go through this reenactment. You know, I think a lot of times we as Presbyterians, we resemble a bit the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was a very strong and wonderful church in the New Testament. It was a church that emphasized theology, as Presbyterians do. And Jesus, in his letter to them in the first three chapters of Revelation, commended them for holding on to pure doctrine. It's very important that we do so. We should never, never give doctrine a slight shift. We need to recognize how important it is. But do you remember his criticism? He said, "You have lost your first love." And he said, "Repent and do the early works, or I'll come remove your lampstand. I'll remove your church." Jesus doesn't want simply a church that has their theology correct. He wants that. But he wants our church to love him. And observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is an invitation for you and me to rekindle our love. To rekindle our love for him, to sit at the table, and to become emotionally involved. So the Lord's Supper rightly directs us to the past as a memorial and as a reenactment. But the Lord's Supper has something to say to us today as well. The Lord's Supper speaks to the present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the classic passages on the Lord's Supper, in verse 26, Paul wrote, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth," King James Version, "the Lord's death until he comes." What does it mean to show forth his death? The English Standard Version says, "You proclaim his death until he comes." And so as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. What does that mean? It means that we are showing our allegiance to him. We are demonstrating in a very outward way our inward faith in Jesus Christ. People wouldn't be able to see our faith that's in us without some outward expression. You know, as I was growing up, I grew up a Presbyterian. And like all good Presbyterians, we did not have altar calls. You don't have an altar in the Presbyterian church anyway. You have a communion table. An altar is where you sacrifice something. Communion table is different. But we know what we mean when we hear altar calls. And our dear old pastor, elderly Mr. Debley, would never give an altar call. But of course, when we would go to revivals downtown and other places, they would have them. And like most young Christians, I walked the aisle. But, you know, really, in the words of the Scriptures, the way we walk the aisle, the way we confess Christ before men, is here in the sacrament. It is by receiving the bread and the cup. That is how we demonstrate our trust in Christ. I found a lot of times walking the aisle was confusing. Did that mean I was a Christian? You know, and because I did it several times and wondered if I really was a believer, and sometimes I didn't feel like I was. And I meet a lot of people that have the same kind of confusion. But what happens when we receive the bread and drink the cup? We are demonstrating outwardly what should be happening inwardly. We are receiving Christ. We're receiving His sacrifice. We are participating in His sacrifice. What He did on Calvary's cross when He died for sins, He did that, I am saying, for me. He did it in order that I could be forgiven for my sins. He paid my bill when He died there on the cross. And so when we receive the sacrament, we are first proclaiming His death to ourselves. We're showing ourselves and reminding ourselves that just as I have to eat and drink to stay alive, I have to eat and drink of Christ to stay alive in Him. How often do I eat? Well, 3 times a day or as often as I can. But the point is, it's regularly. Sometimes I'm told I may go a little too far on that, you know. You don't have one meal a week, do you? You do it regularly. How often should we feed upon Christ in our hearts? Every day, many times a day, you see. And so we proclaim it to ourselves. We proclaim it to one another. We're demonstrating to each other that we are sinners. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are all here together on equal ground, sinners. You will notice when we distribute the sacrament that I sit on the row with the elders and they serve me just as I have served them. I receive the sacrament as one of the congregation because I, like the rest of the congregation, am a sinner. And that's the way we all must come, through the hard and narrow gate. And we are demonstrating His death and resurrection to the watching world. As C.S. Lewis said, we're flying our colors. And this is why in the Presbyterian Church, we've always taken very seriously the idea of fencing the table. Fencing the table? What do you mean? I mean, we protect the table. We're not really protecting the sacrament, but we are protecting people from the sacrament. Because if you regard the sacrament as just a nice thing to do, it's the polite thing to do. I've come to church today, and all these Christians, they're trying to be nice to me. I'll try to be nice to them, so when they bring this pan of bread by, I'll eat it just like everybody else. We don't want you to do that. This is a very significant thing. We only want you to receive the bread and drink the cup if you have publicly confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you've joined a Christian church and are not under sanction of that church, under discipline of that church, to receive the bread and the juice, to do so in a knowledgeable way, to discern the body and blood. This is why we don't allow children to receive the sacrament until they have gotten of age and have met with the elders and demonstrated to them that they understand, the significance of the gospel, what it means to trust in Christ, and what these elements mean. Now, this morning, it's obvious. The kids have a rudimentary understanding, don't they? They can understand a lot, but do they understand the whole precept of what it means to be a sinner? And how, as sinners, we must not depend upon our good works or our efforts to be better, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus, when He talked about giving the keys of the kingdom to the disciples, He was giving the custodial authority of the keys to the church, to the officers, to the apostles first, and the elders of the church, to delineate who are genuine believers. Not that we can look in people's souls, not that we always get it right. We make plenty of mistakes. But we as elders have the obligation to say, this is what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't agree with these things and have not done these things, then you should respectfully decline the table of the Lord. And if you're visiting this morning and you're not clear about these things, you know, we have, along with the registration form, a prayer for those who are not communing. And we encourage you to take that and use that time when we receive the sacrament in a few minutes to ask God to draw you closer to Him and to give you a clearer understanding of it. So there is a past aspect to the Lord's Supper. There's a present aspect of the Lord's Supper. And then there is a future aspect of the Lord's Supper. Did you catch that when we saw it? Verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus was looking forward to the great feast at the end of the world. You know, Bill read earlier to us the passage from Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins. And this obviously is a parable about the end of the world, when Jesus is going to return. And to do that, we need to understand a little bit about weddings in the Jewish context. You know, I've done weddings for 32 years. I always get a ringside seat. And I enjoy certain aspects of it. I enjoy telling people, no preacher is late for a wedding. He always arrives precisely when he intends to, you know, like Gandalf. And I always tell the bride and groom, listen, when you get up here, you just do what I say, everything will be all right. You know, just don't get off the script. And I've got the script, so just look at me. And I always get the best seat in the house, except I don't sit down. Well, what's the climax of every wedding? What's the big point? What's the ah section? When the bride shows up, you know, everybody stands to honor her, and the music plays differently, and the groom turns around, and I always give him a little kick and say, smile, you know. Even if you're not happy, smile. Make it look good. Well, in the Jewish ceremony, it's really interesting. They have the same climactic moment, but it's not the bride that comes in, it's the groom. Isn't that cool, guys? I mean, the bride's in here waiting, you know, and she's waiting on the groom. And when in the world is he going to get here? Oh, I hope he hadn't forgotten. And, you know, that's the scene of this parable that Bill read. Everybody's waiting on the groom. The virgins there are the bridesmaids, if you will, in our way of looking at it. And they're going to accompany him in with their lamps, with their lights, when he finally arrives. But, you know, their culture, you know, they didn't have wristwatches. And if they said they're coming today, it could be any time from now. And so they're waiting and they're waiting, and some of them are not prepared. And Jesus is saying, you know, what's happening now is we as a church are waiting. Here this morning, we're waiting on the bridegroom to come. Because what are we as a church? The bride of Christ. And so here we are at the altar waiting on our groom. And when do you think he's going to get here? Does anybody hear him? I don't hear the trumpets yet, but he's going to come. And when is he going to come? When you least expect it. But I'll tell you something. This is my story on eschatology, the end of the world. Don't believe any system that requires something else to happen before he comes. Because he said he could come at any moment. At an hour you think not, he's coming. And you know, you read the New Testament, you see this over and over again, not just in Matthew 25, Luke 14. The king was given a feast, a wedding feast for his son, and the people he had invited, you know, all gave him lousy excuses and didn't come, and he got angry, and he sent his servants out into the road and said, just bring Joe Blow in, just bring whoever's out there in. We're going to have some people in here. Guess who they brought in? You and me. We're all a bunch of Gentiles. The original invitation went to the Jews, and they didn't want it. Here we are. Here we are. And we're waiting on the bridegroom to come, you know. Luke 5, the Pharisees complained about Jesus' disciples. I love this complaint. Your guys are too happy. They're always laughing. You know, they're not serious enough. They don't fast like John the Baptist's disciples. Why aren't they fasting like them? And you know what Jesus said? He said, how can you fast when the bridegroom's with you? How can you have a fast at a wedding feast? I am here with them, and there's no way any of them are going to fast. You see, he's the bridegroom. And oh, we're waiting for him to come. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come soon. Come soon. The last prayer of the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that ought to be our prayer. Every night when you put your head on your pillow, Lord Jesus, would you come tonight? Would you come and set everything to right? Would you come and claim your bride? Because we are the bride. It's strange for us men, but it's true. And You know how the groom looks at the bride and he loves her and he's delighted in her? That's how Jesus is going to look at you and me. He's going to look at us according to Isaiah 53 and he is going to be satisfied. He's going to be happy. He's going to love us. He's going to love us with all his heart. Won't that be wonderful? And we're looking forward to that day, and this is our rehearsal dinner. Okay? And so that's why we're gathering. We gather to remember and reenact. We gather to proclaim that we love him. We love him and we're waiting for him to come, and we want to live our lives in obedience to him. And we are gathering to anticipate and to rehearse. and say, let's get it all right, because there's going to be a great banquet to come. And when that banquet opens, it's going to be absolutely heaven. It's going to be literally heaven on earth. And so as we gather as a church to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's not just an occasional religious exercise, but it is intended to mold our feelings, our attitudes. It is intended to redirect our lives. It is intended to encourage our hearts to love Him and to anticipate His coming and to look forward to that day as He looked forward to it that very night. He allowed Himself to look forward to see what He was dying the next day to accomplish, to have that great dinner with His beloved, to see us and to transform us into His likeness. So this sacrament directs us to follow Him, to walk in His presence and to love Him and to know Him. Amen. May it be so here today with us. And may we emerge from this sacrament with hearts beating a little higher, waiting for our King, waiting for our Lord, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this sacrament. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom it represents. Thank You for His grace. Thank You for His love. Thank You, Father, that when we see Him, we're going to see love in His eyes. He's not going to be disappointed with us. He's going to transform us. He's going to take away all our sins. And in a moment, we're going to be transformed, and He's going to be satisfied when He sees what He died for. And we thank You for that, and we pray that You would even now prepare us for that great day. Help us to look forward to it, Lord, and help us to live every moment of our lives here and now in anticipation of that great day. We ask that we would not be like those foolish virgins who were unprepared, but that we would be like the wise who were ready when He came, that we might go in with Him and know that He knows us. For we ask it in His name. Amen.